John chapter 6, verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. We've studied in John chapter 6 thus far that Jesus presented himself to the Jewish nation as the true bread that came down from heaven. But as Jesus taught them concerning himself being the true bread that came down from heaven, they kept referring to the manna in the wilderness. They had just come a few hours or days in the past from Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And they felt there was some connection to what Jesus had done in the sense that he had multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed them in a deserted place. There's some connection between that incident and the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness when God had fed them with manna. So they kept saying, yes, we understand that our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And is this the kind of thing that you're instituting now? Will you be feeding us loaves and fishes as Moses fed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna? Is there some sort of better circumstance? Or what is it that you're intending to do? When Jesus stated that he was that bread that came down from heaven, they didn't mind his claiming that the bread came from heaven that they had eaten, that is, the loaves and fishes. But they were greatly disturbed that Jesus referred to himself as having come down from heaven. This was disturbing to these people because this sounded like an imposter. It sounded like blasphemy. It sounded like a prophet who had false information. And so the Bible tells us in verse 32 and other verses that they murmured against Jesus. In verse 42, it is stated, they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Verse 41 tells us that they murmured because he said he came down from heaven. It was a sort of circumstance where the word murmuring means they were whispering among themselves and trying to sort out maybe the good from the bad. But even though they did murmur against Jesus, and remember that the incident we're studying this morning took place in a synagogue, it really wouldn't have been a lot different from the building we're in right now in the sense of its shape. That is, a rectangular building, and of course there would have been places where the law was kept encased in beautiful gold and silver cases, and there would have been a large area for the speaker to have stood in. Much more ornate than this is, but just think about it. In a message, if all of a sudden people sort of got up and got together and started whispering together, especially the elders in the congregation, and discussing what had been said by the speaker, it would have been a rather disturbing circumstance. And Jesus recognized this, and he said, I know that you're murmuring, and I understand the perplexity that you are experiencing at this particular time, but he continued to present himself and his claims that he is the bread of heaven. Very plain statement. I am that bread of heaven. Those who come to know him those who come to consume him will have everlasting life. And Jesus said to the children of Israel, to the descendants of Moses, that he was more than manna. Jesus contrasts himself to the manna that was in the wilderness. In verse 49, notice the statement that he makes. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And what? And are dead. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And I realize that's what you're thinking of. But I want you to keep this in mind. Our fathers ate bread in the wilderness and they are dead. And then in verse 50, Jesus presents himself as true manna. This, referring to himself, is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What's the difference in the wilderness manna and the bread that has come down from heaven in the form of a man, Jesus Christ? When you ate the manna in the wilderness, it would nourish your physical body for a while, and then you would die. But the bread that I am offering you, which is myself, if you partake of it, then you will never die. There is the contrast. One did not give everlasting life, but one does give everlasting life. And then Jesus identifies himself so profoundly and so without misunderstanding in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. There are two things you need to consider here. That Jesus was the bread that was alive. And Jesus was the bread and is the bread that gives life. Life was associated with Jesus Christ. He was living. He was a human. He had physical life. And he gives physical life in resurrection. And he gives spiritual life in salvation. I am life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Every way you look at Jesus Christ, you can see life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live, how long? Forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Reminds you of John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus presented himself in this fashion, and when he made the statement that the bread that I will give, that will give you spiritual life, is my flesh. And Jesus said, I will give my flesh for the world. Of course, he's looking forward to his crucifixion. But the Jews were confused at the statements that Jesus was making. They did not believe what he was telling them. And at first, they murmured against Jesus in verse 41, because it is true that familiarity had bred contempt. They knew Jesus. They knew his father. They knew his mother. And it seemed beyond capability, it seemed beyond reason that Jesus could be someone who came down from heaven. It would be as though someone whom you've grown up with suddenly announced to you that they were an alien from outer space. And you could say, but I know your father, I know your mother. I've gone to school with you. I've eaten with you in the cafeteria. We've played ball together. I know you, and you cannot possibly be another person, something that you're claiming to be. And that's the way they looked at Jesus. It is true that familiarity had bred contempt within them. But then in verse 52, we can see that their confusion had gone further than just simply murmuring to one another. The Bible tells us the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" The word that's translated strove is a word that means to fight in battle. The least emphasis we can give to it is to oppose violently. So there was a stir in the synagogue at Capernaum when Jesus said that he would give his flesh. The bread that would give life would be his flesh. And when the Jews heard this, they stopped murmuring and they began to battle. They began to argue, evidently violently. They began to oppose Jesus as urgently and stringently as their beings would allow them to strive and to oppose. And Jesus didn't stop enunciating who he was and what his purpose was on this earth. This is the thing that I want you to keep in mind as we look at the verses now that lie before us. There's no way that Jesus can keep from telling the people who he is. There's no way that he can do it. He has not come out and presented himself in this fashion. He has said that he was God's son, but to present himself in this fashion, Jesus hasn't done that, but he has to do it. And there's been murmuring and opposition and quarreling about who he is and what kind of person he is and what he has come to do. So Jesus doesn't stop just because there's opposition. He doesn't stop because he has created a stir. In fact, you're going to see that from an excess of 5,000 men plus the women and children who've been involved in this entire incident, that after he tells people the truth, there are 12 who are left in his presence. When we make the statement that people love the truth, we should moderate that statement by saying there are some people that love the truth. And we'd probably be nearer to the New Testament if we would say there are a few people that love the truth. And Jesus looked at these warring, these battle-prone people who are up in arms. He looks at them and he makes this statement in verse 53. "Verily, verily," and I know those words seem out of place, but Jesus is saying, "Certainly, absolutely." It's the word we get amen from. "Certainly, certainly, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, except." Now Jesus is expressing his claims, who he is, not who he hopes to be, not what people think he is, but Jesus is going to express to these people who he is. He does it, first of all, by appropriating the work of Christ in a negative sense. That is, expressing it in a sense that if you don't do this, then he will tell them, but if you do this. And the first thing that he tells them in this except is, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Let that sink in for a minute. Except. And that is a strong negative, which expresses a negative in such a fashion as to say, this is an impossible thing. So no one will have spiritual life in them, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now, after Jesus gives the negative, which denies the total possibility of anyone having life who does not eat his flesh and drink his blood, then Jesus expresses the positive in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And notice the little phrase we've been looking at, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now these people are disturbed because he said, I have come down from heaven and I am the true bread. But now Jesus says without reservation, without equivocation, unless, except, you eat my flesh, except you drink my blood, you have no life in you. But if you do it, then you have everlasting or eternal life. He continues in verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And the word indeed is the same word we get truth from, as it's translated here. And it means in truth or in reality. My flesh is true meat, and my blood is true drink. I know that it's abhorrent for us to think of eating human flesh and drinking human blood. And yet, metaphorically, this is what Jesus is saying to those listeners in the synagogue. And then he states that if you will eat his flesh and drink his blood, in verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Dwelleth here means to abide, to remain, actually to be a part of. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he abides in me, and I abide in him. In Romans 8, there is a similar statement. And the reason I want to point out that statement to you is because I want you to understand that this isn't a doctrine that was removed from the teaching of the Christian church so that it no longer continued after Jesus died. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, and that's Jesus, or God, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that what dwelleth in you. Now there is absolutely no doubt that this speaks of an individual's body. It's not talking about the church body, because I've never seen the church body or the body of Christ referred to as being mortal, nor have I ever studied of it being raised up at the last day are being resurrected. Churches aren't mortal bodies, and they're not resurrected. So Jesus is to dwell in us, and we are to dwell in Him. And this is what Jesus is saying: if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will dwell in you and you will dwell in me. Remembering that He's talking about abiding or remaining. Now Jesus gives the source of life. As the living Father, that is, as the Father that lives, hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus will explain this further in John 15, beginning at verse 1, where he states, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And he gives more information about how necessary it is for us to abide in him, because in abiding in him there is a source of life that comes to us. Jesus said, my Father sent me, and my Father is the one who gives me life, and I have given you life, and I'm in you, and you are in me, and there is this mutual sharing of life that comes from the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. I have life because of the Father. So he who receives me as food will have life because of me. Jesus continues in verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, referring to himself. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now let me tell you again that these verses are the very heart of Christianity. Christianity is about a man. And the way we start with Christianity is by having life given to us. Just like a baby starts life by being born. How did you start your life in this world? You started your life in this world by being born. But you were a babe. And then you grew. And when you reached maturity, then you were able to work and to serve God and humanity. The way you begin your spiritual life is the same way. You begin your spiritual life by being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, he states he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John, the third chapter. But how can we be born again? Nicodemus asked that question. Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, essentially what we're studying here. We are to believe in him. What does that mean? The word believe is trust. And Jesus is saying, you must trust me to give you spiritual life in the very same way you trust bread to give you physical life. And just as you take bread and fish, are our common food here in Arkansas. Just take the food and you consume it. You eat it. You appropriate its nutrients to yourself by actually chewing it and swallowing it. And unless you chew it unless you swallow it and consume it, you will never have life. You can take the finest food that anybody can prepare, and you can arrange it most beautifully, and you can set it on a table that's made out of gold and silver. You can have knives and forks that are silver plated or pure gold. You can have the finest cook there is in the world, set it out there. It can be gourmet in every sense. But if all you do is admire it, you'll starve to death. If all you do is brag on the cook, you'll starve to death. Food is for consumption. And Jesus is the bread of life. His flesh is bread, and His blood is bread. And you can lay Jesus out theologically and admire Him for His virgin birth. And you can compliment God the Father for His love that gave Him to us. And you can look at Him and thank God for Him. And you can believe that He was born of a virgin, and you can believe that He existed. But that's like admiring the food on the plate. It'll never give you spiritual life until you, by faith, eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you have, you shall live forever. Well, Brother Penn, I'd like to live forever. All right? We got to get some things out of the way first. I mean, this is what the Bible teaches. I realize that this is not psychological mind candy, that it's not how to win friends and influence people, that you're not getting motivation in the sense of what we have come to expect from the pulpits of America today, that this is just plain old Bible study and teaching. Now, we've got to get some things out of the way if you want to live forever. And the thing we've got to get out of the way, if you want to live forever, we've got to get what killed you out of the way. Amen. Now, what killed you? Why are you dead spiritually? If you need life and you have no life in you, that means you're dead. Paul said it. We are dead in what? Trespasses and in sins. What killed me? What killed you? Sin killed you. Didn't it? He said, well, I didn't sin enough to die, did I? Did you ever do one thing wrong? If you did, you're dead. He said, God, is God that strict? Is God that picky? Yes. So what killed us? Our sins. Not society's sins. Not our environment's sin. What killed us? Our own personal sins rendered us dead in the sight of God. Okay, we've got to get that out of the way, hadn't we? We want to live forever. We've got to be born again, and we've got to have spiritual life. How are we going to get the thing that killed us and keeps on killing us so that we can never be revived and never have life? How are we going to get it out of the way? We're going to have it forgiven. We're going to have the consequences of it set aside by some decree from some judicial system. And who is it that can judicially declare us righteous in the sight of God when we're so unrighteous? Well, it's an act of God. And God declares us righteous when we eat Jesus Christ. And when we drink Jesus Christ, then He is in us. And because He was righteous, we have His righteousness. It's an imputed thing, a declared thing, a bestowed claim, a thing rather. And God can do it because of grace. God can do it because of grace, which springs out of His love for His creation. For by grace are you saved through faith. So we got to get what killed us out of the way, and what killed us is sin, and Jesus died for our sins on the cross. So we have to appropriate what He did to ourselves and to accept what He did by faith, and have what Jesus did on the cross put on our account. And that's what happens when you eat His flesh and drink His blood. Then God puts on your account who Jesus is. Now, Jesus said these things in a synagogue at Capernaum, but what do they mean? Were His statements literal? Is there any way that we could imply cannibalism from this? Did He advocate that these people in this synagogue would have to come and literally eat His flesh and literally drink His blood? I don't know of anyone who advocates this. Were His statements literal? Was He speaking of the Lord's Supper? Was this to be done at Passover? Is this what He's talking about? What or how does this apply to me and you today? Well, there are four main views in the world, and there may be many others that I'm unaware of, but they are of little consequence since they all fall into about the same category. There is the teaching of transubstantiation, which is the main teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And what they say is that when the priest, during what is called Mass, when he says a prayer with the wafer and the wine, that in this process, that this bread, this wafer, by some spiritual process of metamorphosis, literally becomes the literal body of Jesus, and the wine literally becomes the literal blood of Jesus. And so you eat that flesh and you drink that blood when you observe what we call the Lord's Supper, what they call communion. Now you think about it. Can a mere man who himself is a sinner transform by prayer a wafer, a piece of bread, into the body of Jesus? Where is that taught in the Word of God? See, this is human reasoning. It isn't taught in the Word of God. It's taught by human reasoning. And that means that none of us could ever have access to God except through an earthly priest. And we don't have earthly priests. We are believers who have a priest, and that priest is Jesus. What about something lesser, consubstantiation? Well, that says it doesn't literally become the body and blood of Jesus when they pray over it. And this is what Martin Luther taught. It's not really the body and blood of Jesus, but it sort of becomes the body and blood of Jesus. At least the body and blood of Jesus is present, though it is not literally the body and blood of Jesus. It is present, and in that sense of the word, you eat His flesh and you drink His blood. And then there are others and denominations that say, well, neither of these things are true. But you need to take the Lord's Supper pretty often because there's something in it. You better not mess around with it because there's something in it. You know there's something in it. And I don't think that's correct either. The Lord's Supper is a pictorial ordinance commemorating the giving of His body and the shedding of His blood. But the appropriation of the body and the blood of Jesus is by faith. And the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial of what He did on the cross. And we do not recreate Jesus when we observe the Lord's Supper and make the unleavened bread His body and make the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, or the wine. We don't make it His blood. We can't do that. And He didn't mean that. He meant that just as you take bread and insert it into your mouth and chew it and swallow it, and just as you take liquid and put it to your lips and drink it and swallow it, and these things then produce nutrient that sustains your physical life, that you must do that very thing by faith in appropriating the body of Jesus and the very blood of Jesus to your account. When you do that, God gives eternal life. And listen, He abides in you, and you abide in Him. And that's an eternal circumstance. And that's why He can say you have everlasting life. And that's why He can say He will stand you up at the last day. Except you do it, you have no life in you. Salvation by faith, through the grace of God, by the work of Christ, by the priesthood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. This is what the Bible teaches us. And you don't have to go somewhere and get somebody. And you don't have to pay anyone. And you don't have to get a handkerchief or a prayer cloth. Or you don't have to fall on your face and weep. You don't have to walk down the aisle laughing. And you don't have to be in some distant city. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. There are no holy cities. There are no holy places. You can do this anywhere. And you can do it in a time that God Himself will give you, if you'll listen to His word and respond to His Spirit. And he said, well, you mean that's all there is to it? Yeah, that's all there is to it. If that's the way you want to look at it, yes, that's it. That's what Christianity is. Christianity, for salvation, isn't going to church. It isn't coming to a building. It isn't listening to a preacher. It isn't a piano and an organ and pews. It's none of these things. They're just for the comfort of the listeners and have nothing to do with our being born again. You say, well, you're taking yourself out of the picture. I hope I am. I mean to. He said, well, you're taking this church out of the picture. I hope to. I mean to. I'm taking the baptistry out of the picture. I'm taking the Lord's Supper out of the picture. These are just pictorials of what went on in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. You must eat his flesh and drink his blood.